You would turn in your Bibles to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 17. I'll read a variety of verses, although our scripture entails pretty much the entire chapter. But I would like to read verses 19 and then verses 21 through 24. And it reads as follows. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Verse 21. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Verse 37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put the helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. The word of the Lord. Well, this is a quite familiar passage of scripture from God's word. Most, if not all, of our audience has heard this familiar story, probably beginning with your youth. But this story occasions life in Israel under King Saul, Israel's first king, and it includes the beginning of the much more illustrious career of David, the son of Jesse from Bethlehem. Our text goes to great lengths to describe the rather dire circumstances of the nation at this time in their history. The man who occupied their throne has been rejected by God due to his egregious sin. God has someone else in mind and instructs the prophet Samuel to anoint David, the youngest son of Jesse, as Israel's next king. Israel's dilemma is now clearer. They have a king occupying their throne by the name of Saul, whom God now disapproves of, and because of his erratic and disobedient behavior, Israel enjoys or cannot enjoy a sustained peace or a once-for-all conquest of their enemy, the Philistines. The Philistines, which means the people of the sea, they were not Semitic people, but most likely hailed from the Grecian area of Crete. They were often and were a formidable enemy for sure. Militarily, the Philistines were far superior to the Israelites in regards to military organization, and they were also exceedingly well armed. They monopolized iron making in this period, which they utilized to make weapons, and was an important reason why they were so well armed and a difficult enemy to defeat. Because of their military prowess, they eventually began encroaching upon the Israelites' southern territories. And by the way, the ancient name of the Philistines was eventually changed to a more familiar name, Palestine. The Philistines, the sheer size of their army struck fear in the hearts of the much smaller Israelite armies. Israel would typically be only about half of the size of their Philistine opponent. Additionally, the Philistines were, of course, led by the infamous giant of a man by the name of Goliath. And the very thought of going face to face with their champion, Goliath, struck sheer terror in the hearts of every soldier and even every civilian Israelite. Up until this point, no one in Israel wanted to face Goliath. Remember Saul, Israel's standing king? He was chosen, if you remember, mainly because he was such an impressive man in stature, towering over his fellow Israelites in height. But even Saul was no match for Goliath. He seemed to be unbeatable. If we consider this from a spiritual standpoint and our personal ongoing spiritual warfare, even with all the spiritual discipline one may possess, and one's commitment to lead a godly and circumspect life, perhaps like Saul, being head and shoulders among others who are less spiritually inclined, in and of ourselves, we are no match for our enemy, Satan, the enemy of God's people. David, knowing the circumstances of the Israelites and this inevitable battle with the Philistines, willingly volunteers to take the challenge of Goliath. There was a great cause. It is the very future of the nation of Israel as they know it, and the task is to secure their freedom from the oppression of their enemy. David was of low estate. He was even overlooked by his father when Saul began searching for someone to lead Israel in this fight. After all, he was a mere shepherd boy and the youngest of Jesse's clan. Reading this story, we can't help but to reflect upon Christ. It should remind us of the lowly nature of another shepherd, Jesus Christ, the shepherd of our souls, who was himself a man of modesty, of low estate, but like David, was born at the right time, a time when his people needed a deliverer. The absurdity in the minds of many was that David, above all people, was accepting this brazen challenge of Goliath. David's own father, his eldest brother, and even King Saul, they all tried equally to talk David out of this bold decision. And here again, in reflection, we find a parallel with the life of Christ, who was also mocked at his claims of deity. He was ridiculed even while carrying his cross, and even while on the cross, hoisted upon it. He taunted Jesus just as David was taunted by Goliath, proposing that if he was indeed God, that is Jesus, he could come down from the cross and excuse himself from its torture. Well, it would be David versus Goliath. No one could talk him out of it. He believed it to be his purpose, his cause, to protect the honor of Israel and Israel's God. The freedom of God's people was what was at stake. Their deliverance from regular defeats and domination and even fear of the Philistines led by Goliath was what was at stake. In reality, nothing short of the kingdom was at stake. Why would David do something like this? It was for the honor of God's name, David says. This challenge, this crucial and defining moment in the history of Israel, was no boost to David's esteem, self-esteem, but a necessary saving act for God's people. If there was to be freedom, if they were to be released from the constant oppression of their enemy and remove the reproach upon Israel because of their sin, they needed a deliverer. And according to him, David says he must be the one to fight. There was no one else. You look to the east or the west or the south or the north. There was no one else. It reminds us of that wonderful claim, searching the heavens and the earth, there was no one, but with my own arm, the Lord says, I brought salvation. If there would be victory today, it would be by the strong arm of David. There was no one else. David, who would become the King of Kings to the Israelite, he believed he was made for this time. Believe that God had given him or would give him all that he needs to defeat this giant. Said of Jesus, as it could be said of David, to this end was David born. And for this cause did he come into the world. As they prepared to face off, verse 3 of that same chapter says, the giant Goliath stood on one mountain and David stood on the other. That warrior child of Israel. It does remind us very starkly that there are two sides represented here in this story, each with their respective representative. The giant Goliath, the tested warrior, stood for evil and power and dominion and possessing a spirit of bondage and suppression. While on the other side was David, not long from being a child, but David's voluntary representative and God's chosen. And when the time came, he walked into the valley of Elah, desiring freedom for his people, possessing an unwavering desire to protect its sovereignty and to promote the high name of their God, Yahweh. A picture couldn't be painted any more clear of the battle between good and evil. God and Satan. David's family members feared for him in this confrontation with evil, just as the disciples of Christ feared the worst as Jesus marched to Golgotha's hill. It was God the Father who willed his Son to confront evil on the cross, while Jesse, David's father, urged David not to go and to confront Israel's tormentor. David marched into that valley, armed with no shield, no armor of resistance, full of faith, but was emboldened by the will and the power of Almighty God. And you know the story as well as I. He took from his pouch a stone, a smooth stone, one that would pierce the air and most likely to hit its target. God himself is said to be the rock, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32. It was David who wrote, "The Lord is my rock," in 2 Samuel 22. And Paul the apostle told the church at Corinth that Israel drank of that spiritual rock that followed him or them. And Christ was that rock. Oh, Jesus went into a valley himself, of the shadow of death. Fearlessly, David ran toward the giant Goliath with a sling and stone in his hand, representing, as the Bible has already told us, that rock is the Lord. May I ask you, is the Lord with you as he was with David? And when he released that stone, as he ran towards his target, that smooth stone pierced the air and hit its target, and the giant fell to the ground, felled by a young boy, David. The people of Israel knew that only one person would come out of this alive. And when David came out of that valley of death with the head of the enemy in his hand, though as those who had been frozen by fear knew they now had new life, those of Israel paralyzed by the enemy's power found their freedom that day. David had successfully subdued the fearless enemy Goliath when he came out of that valley with victory in his hand. And as he walked into that city victorious, walked as a conqueror, people knew he must be. This must be our new king. They knew David had just relieved them of their suffering. They knew that David had just released them of their constant fears from wrestling with the clutches of evil. David came out of what would have been his grave and proclaimed victory. No doubt somebody nearby must have said, "Hail, David! What mercy. Anyone who would do something like this for me, be willing to give up his own life. This man must be our king. Crown him." Someone else watching this victor's parade may have also said, "Crown him the king of kings. There's no king. There will be no king like David. Hail, King David." Someone may have said, "Crown him Lord of lords. Crown him the Prince of Peace, because he was our sacrifice. He was and is my substitute. He battled evil for me and for you. Who is he?" Someone who would do something like this This is the son, no less, of the one who was pleasing to his father. What's his name? Something about that name, the most reputable name, the most reputable king in all the history of Israel. Standing along that roadside, you could imagine people saying, I'll never forget that name. He laid down his life. David put away the enemy. Didn't he set us free? Crown him. He's the king of my life. Crown him now. He took your place and mine. I should have been in that valley, facing a sure death, but David went there for me and you. Crown this man king. He set me free. What a savior. Crown him. What a deliverer. Crown him. He's the captain of our salvation. Crown him. He is the Prince of Peace. Crown him. Oh, no wonder the hymn writer was inspired to write, Man of Sorrows, what a name, the Son of God who came sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. David walked out of that low place, the valley of the shadows, for the benefit of all Israel. It's a clear picture again of the resurrection of Christ. It would have done Israel no good for David to volunteer to fight only to lose and die in that valley. He must rise from that valley of the shadows. He and Christ, whom he foreshadows, must have defeated the enemy, having snatched victory from defeat. There was now peace. Jesus could say, O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? In his victory, Israel was justified and delivered and set free by the work of David. But in Jesus' resurrection from the tomb, whose own death also would have been meaningless unless he could walk out of that place of death. Like David, Jesus rose with victory over death, but unlike David before him, Jesus' death did not temporarily free Israel, but he permanently set free anyone in the whole world who would believe in him. Crown him King Jesus. Crown him King of Kings. Crown him Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He's risen from the grave for your justification and mine. Thank God Jesus took your place and mine and defeated the power of the enemy that we might live free from the bondage of sin. Amen.